now turn over the pulpit to Elder Matthew Topper, who will be preaching this morning.
All right. Good morning. I'm preaching today. This was not an oversight. This was planned. And I actually requested to do this because today's sermon is going to be on tithes and offerings. That's about giving to the church. Daniel confessed that, you know, he felt a little bit awkward about asking you to give to the church and then receiving some of the money that he gets, you know, as part of his salary. So maybe a conflict of interest for him. And that's why after like 15 years, we've never preached on this. And that's, you know, shame on us. That's our bad. Going to rectify that today. But we've been asking you for 15 years to do it. Right? Every week we have this thing that we're not explaining to you, and we expect you to participate, and that's not quite fair. So I'm going to take care of that thing. We'll make absolutely sure everybody gets it. And also, you know, the elders have asked the deacons to supply us with information on how the church is doing, tithing and offering. And as you might not be surprised to hear, because we're humans, humans tend to sin. There are some problems. We need to make some adjustments. But again, that's on us. We're the elders. We're supposed to be doing that. So that's what today is about. And really, what I'm most interested in is that I don't think we're receiving the full blessing that we could be receiving from tithing. And I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed. And, you know, as I've studied this, I really think, like, we all need to learn about tithing. I don't think anyone's really in the clear. So I keep using this word, tithing. And, you know, if you don't hear that word here in church, you're not going to hear it anywhere else. It is kind of an old word, and we need to define it. And I was looking back in the etymology trying to figure out where this come from. It only goes back a few hundred years to Old English, but it means a tenth. Like a fraction, 1/10, a fraction, 1/10. That's what it means. It's a unit of measurement. Another way to think of that might be 10%. Maybe you're more familiar with percentages because you got stores that have a sale or an online sale, 20% off usually. Really good sales, like clearance sale, maybe 60% off. They don't want to hit that one. So 10%. Is a tenth, is a tithe. Those are all equal units. We should be clear on that. Offerings is anything over and above the 10%. Anything over above the tenth. So it could be 1% more. It could be 5%, 10%, whatever it is. It's more than the tenth. And we know from history, archaeological digs and such, that civilizations have been tithing for different reasons for thousands of years. We know that ancient Egypt did it. Ancient Babylon, Mesopotamia, now they weren't doing it in this context. They weren't Jesus followers as far as we know. But they were taking portions of a whole and calling it a tithe, that or calling it a tenth and using that 10%. It's been around. And so now what we do here, we kind of adopted that into Christianity. We use that as part of the service, right? We see that these plates... He's going to go around later. Other churches have baskets or maybe envelopes. You stuff something in, put it in a box. One church I've been to has an app that can give online. But the way it works is we typically take the whole amount that we expect to make in a year, and we take 10% of that, and we give it to the church, and the deacons gather it up, they count it, and they pay bills off of it, right? For example, in this church, we pay for the rental of the room that we're in right here. Like I said before, Daniel gets some of it. There are mercy needs that come out of it. This is how churches do things. And part of my job for the last year has been to go to many churches all over Texas, and I've been to churches, you know, around New England as well. Everyone does this. All right? This isn't just some weird thing that our church does. All churches in American Christianity have some form of tithing and offering. So that's how it works. But for our church, we need to make sure that this is biblical. Like, we can't just be doing stuff and kind of making it up as we go. Wait, before I get to that, though, the biblical, we're about to get into a lot of the biblical. I want everybody to participate, including the kids, on the understanding of this. And I think the kids will get it. So I got my wallet here. And I'm just going to make sure we're all following, we're all tracking with what tithing is. So I have an example. Miles, okay. So you and me right now. Okay. If, for example, you got a birthday card and this was in it, this is a $10 bill, okay, in your birthday card for you. If you're going to tithe off of the $10, if you want one-tenth of the $10 bill, what kind of bill would you put in the offering plate? Yeah, good job. Okay, $1 bill. Good job. Okay, so let's work with that. Let's say, okay, who's a homeschooler? Let's do that. Asa, this would be good. I think you can do this. Okay, Asa, if I went to Dave's house and I cut down a tree and he gave me this, this is a bigger bill. This is $100. That's Benjamin. Actually, maybe I should ask Ben. Anyway, this is $100. I want a tithe off of the $100. I want one-tenth of this. I have to put a bill in that offering plate. What am I going to put in the offering plate? Wow. You go homeschoolers. Yes. A $10 bill goes in the offering plate. And then let's say Jonah, private Christian school, who answer the next question. If I got a paycheck that said $1,000 on it, 1000, how much do I put in the offering plate? Okay, I didn't give you enough information. Did anyone catch that? I didn't say it was pre-tax or after-tax. it matters, but you're right. I would put the 100 or something close to that, at least 100 in there. Okay, now enough of the money. I think you all get it. Hopefully. Maybe parents learn something too. Okay, so is it biblical? We don't want to be doing anything that's not biblical. So I'm going to go right to the jugular and see what Jesus says. So I'll remind you that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he's validating the law. And then in Matthew 23, he talks about the law. So in Matthew 23, we're going to jump into this diatribe. He is lashing out at the Pharisees, pretty upset at them, because the Pharisees have all the knowledge. They have all the education. They have all the power. And yet they pervert the gospel so that their converts are poisoned, is what he says. He's pretty upset about this. So we enter in at Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." So it starts with an insult, it ends with an insult, but in the middle, what he does is he validates tithing. Right, he talks about doing something with the mint and the dill and the cumin. That's the tithing. And he says, "You've done this, but you forgot the point. The point is to be just, merciful, and faithful. In fact, the very act of tithing should exhibit your justice and your mercy and your faithfulness. And you've lost that. You've completely missed the point." But he says, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the other." So he's validating both. Be just and merciful and faithful and tithe. Okay, so that's good. We think that tithing is good now, but we have no idea what it is. It has to do with something, you know, about herbs. That's all we get from this passage. So we have to look back further. And we look back to the first place that the word tithing occurs in our Bible, which is Leviticus 27. And that's interesting, because Leviticus is one of the first five books of the Bible. It's one of the books of Torah. And the fact that it's in the book Leviticus is interesting, because Leviticus comes from the tribe of Levi. Now, Who is Levi's father? Anyone? Israel. Thank you. So Israel is the father of 12 sons who all get a piece of the land, except for Levi. Levi just gets cities. So the way that works is, you know, Judah gets some land, and Benjamin gets some land, and Nash, all the rest of them, they get land except for Levi, because their job is to take care of the temple needs. And the idea is the tithe will support them. So all the people of Israel are going to give 10% of their gross product, which is an agrarian society. They're going to give meat and grain so they can live, so that the Levites can focus on the issues of the temple and of the law. So it's appropriate that it shows up in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. So it's interesting. We get a little bit more depth into our definition by context here. We see tithing again relating to plants, just like Mitt and Dylan Kumin, but we also see that it's expanded to cover fruit trees and also animals now. So this is kind of like, whatever it is, it's kind of universally applied to things that grow. But what we get on top of that is to me more interesting, is that it's holy to the Lord. So if you have, one thing, let's say a bushel of produce, you divide it equally, it's to say that though all those portions might be equal in volume or in size, one portion of that's going to be holy. It's going to be set apart. It's going to be consecrated to the Lord. That's a different concept for us. A similar concept shows up in Leviticus 2, which is that of first fruits. And that also is lost on us in current, culture. But in an agrarian society, there is a lot of work that goes into what you're growing before you get to enjoy the harvest, right? There's going to be cultivation. There's going to be planting the seeds and irrigation and fertilizing and weeding and praying and wondering if this is going to turn out to be a good crop or not. And finally, there's harvest. You gather what it is you've been growing, and your family's hungry and your kids are hungry, and you say, no, Lord, this tenth, this tithe is for you. It's the first fruits, because if you didn't give this to me, we would have nothing. And we're going to trust you that even though we're giving you the first fruits, you're going to give us the second, third, fourth, and on fruits. So that comes up in Leviticus 2. And I'm going to tell you that it's complicated to see how these all intersect. It's not with really fine lines. There's a lot of overlap. So tithing and consecrating and first fruits and offerings and alms, they all kind of have to do with one another, and I'm going to treat them generally in this sermon. So after having read these two passages, we still don't really have a clear definition of what tithing is. We're going to have to go back to a place even further in the Bible where the act of tithing first shows up. So Leviticus, the first time it's used, that word is used, but the actual act of tithing shows up much earlier in Genesis 14. And you can turn there now if you'd like to Genesis 14. We're going to be reading a central section of that passage. I'll introduce it now. So in Genesis 14, we have a character that's central to our religion, to many world religions, and that is the character of Abram, who will become Abraham, right? We should know that name. The Christians claim him as a father. The Jews claim him as a father. The Muslims claim him as a father. He's a pretty important guy. And how he is regarding tithing is going to be important to us in this sermon. So Abram's living at this point. He's living in Hebron. Hebron is currently in the West Bank. But then, it's more identified by, it was south of Jerusalem. It was west of the Dead Sea. And at the time that this passage takes place, kings around him are going to go to war with each other. He's not involved. Kings around him going to war. But his nephew, Lot, and his family get kind of involved in this because they were living in a city that was going to war with another city. And so Lot and his family get captured. They get taken away, presumably to be slaves. All the fine things of that town of Sodom also get taken away. Word makes it back to Abram, hey, your kin is in trouble. And so that's how Abram gets involved here. He goes and takes his personal army of 318 men, which is pretty cool that you can do that, and goes to battle with the people that took his kin and their stuff, and he wins, and he brings it all back, and now we're going to enter into this reunion in Genesis 14, 17. The first pronoun that I'm going to read is his. The his is Abram. So after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. And there I'm going to end the reading of God's word. So let me paraphrase here. Abram starts out this passage as a bystander. He's not involved. But the thing that gets him involved in the battle is something that is immaterial. It's a relationship with his nephew. Right? He doesn't see this as an opportunity to gain more land, more stuff, more power. He's interested in something that really can't be measured. So he goes after Lot and is successful in bringing him and all of the fine things of Sodom back. And the first thing that he wants to do is worship, which is interesting. And this character, Melchizedek, who has a very fascinating lineage and story in history, we're not going to get into that today. I'm sorry. It's a whole other sermon. It'll take us away from tithing, who Melchizedek is. But in this case, we're just going to deal with him as a priest through whom Abram gives a tenth of everything to God. So he sees, Abram sees that God has been the one who supplied him with the victory. God's been the one who supplied him with his the desire of his heart, which is Lot and his family, and has also happened to have supplied him with all the stuff that was taken. God deserves to be worshipped. And part of that worship is to give him a tenth of. Now, everything here is vague, but it should, you know, imply that it's the spoils of war. That would have been gold, silver, fine clothing, spices, animals, people who are going to be slaves. All of that has value in the world's eyes, but not so much to Abram, right? Because immediately after he gives the tithe, we see it's not even a paragraph break. And the king of Sodom's like, let's get down to business. I want to divide the stuff up. I want the persons. You take the goods. Abram's not there. He's like, you know what? Just take it all. I don't care. It's all yours. And that should appear to us as odd. Because he's just risked his life for it. Right? He should have a claim over some of that. The king of Sodom really has no claim at all. It was his stuff. It got stolen. Abram won it back. Now it's really Abram's stuff. He thinks he's got a bargaining chip here. But Abram's showing that he's not interested. So throughout the whole passage, it seems that Abram's focus is on immaterial things. That's interesting. But this isn't just a good day for Abram. If we look at the previous chapter, that's the chapter where he and Lot are deciding how they're going to divide up the land. And he, Abram, who has the power, who has the authority, who is the uncle, says to the submissive nephew, you make a decision. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. It's up to you. He gives away that power and that promise, prominence that he so deserves. Then after this section, after Abram becomes Abraham, marries Sarah, Sarah dies, he wants a place to bury his wife. And he goes to the rulers of the foreign land in which he is to negotiate a place to bury Sarah. And he says to all the people in a public place, hey, I'm a foreigner. I want to do this right and do this according to your laws. I want to pay a fair price. So here's this cave that I want to bury my wife in. How much does it cost? And what you might miss in the text is a typical negotiating strategy of Middle Eastern people, which is to throw out a really extreme number and then negotiate down to something that's more reasonable. So the guy who owns it says, it's no problem. It's a mere 400 shekels. And if we don't know what a shekel is, then it's lost on us. But it's an astronomically high price. And the intent is, yeah, we'll get down to something more reasonable. But Abram's like, yeah, I'll pay that. That's a good price. And he does it knowingly. He's like, I know your game, and I'm not playing it. I'll just pay that so you can't complain ever about me ripping you off. Like, this is going to go down my way. And so we see throughout Abram's life, he values things differently. We see that he has utterly divorced himself from the affections of the material world. And yet I'm presenting him to you as an example of how we should be tithing. So we have to understand, how does he do this? Now, to make it even more challenging, Abram's living in a society in which there's a lot more bartering that goes on than economy. There's no stock market in Abram's day. It's much more about, I have this thing, and you have that thing, and let's trade. So, a lot of people have played Settlers of Catan, right? I have sheep, you have wheat, let's work something out here, right? But the thing is, what's being desired is what's being traded, right? So, today, this $100 bill is made up of only about 20 cents worth of material. This is not actually worth $100. It references something else somewhere else made up that doesn't exist that is $100. And I can't eat this. I probably shouldn't burn it to try to stay warm. I can't wear it. This is just represents something else, right? But in Abram's day, that stuff, that sheep, I want to trade because I raised that sheep, right? I probably helped birth that lamb. I took care of it. I fed it, nursed it, protected it against wolves. I sweat over this sheep or that grain. My hands have blisters from running the plow in the ground. I have prayed over this. There's a lot more reason for Abram to hold on to the stuff that he's trying to trade. And yet we see him being flagrant about it. Just take it. Take everything. In the passage we read, he risked his life and the life of his men for stuff. And he's just giving it away. He's got no problem doing that. Whereas we are in a different culture. We do everything by money. And we look at our bank accounts. And nobody says, oh yeah, that five. I remember that five. That was a hard five. That was Wednesday. I had a meeting with my boss. It was difficult. I earned that one. Two. We don't look at numbers. It all flows together, right? It all just goes in, you know, no separation. And we pay the water bill, and we pay the gas bill, the phone bill, the tithe. It's all lumped in there. There's no consecration. the concept of first fruits is kind of lost unless you do something really unique. But most of us, I think it's all just tax. It's all expenditures. We've lost this sense of making it special. So how do we get back to where Abram's at? How do we be like that? Well, it's not just about this practice of put something in that dish that gets passed around. It's about addressing our idols. Now, the Bible talks about a lot of things, and it doesn't talk about many things more than it talks about money. Because God knows that money can be an idol. In fact, it says that the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all types of evil. So, we have an opportunity every week with tithing that we can address these things in our hearts. Because we're a people that tends towards sin, we're going to figure out a way to mess it up. So, you might say, yeah, money's got no hold over me. I tithe, I'm good. Well, last week, if you were listening, Gabriel introduced the time of tithing and offering by saying it is an act of worship. It's not just an add-on. It's part of, integral to, worship. So, that's interesting because the word worship comes from the word worth-ship. All this that we do on a Sunday is about showing God how much we think He is worth to us. So every week, we have an opportunity to show God what He is worth to us. We can at least say, here is a tenth, God. You are worth more to me than what I've put in this plate. So let's try this out. Which is worth more? Your car payment or what you put in the offering plate? I know you have to get to work. Understand? Difficult decisions we have to make. Your mortgage payment or what you put in the offering plate. Got to have a safe place to live. Don't want the kids to get scandalized, my stuff to get stolen. Understand? Hard decisions we have to make with our money. What's worth more, the money you send to family or what you put in the offering plate? A lot of hard choices. But let me make it easier for you. It's not your money in the first place. The difficulty of tithing hinges on this fallacy of ownership. You own nothing. I know you've got receipts and you've got deeds and you've got rights in this society made up by man. In God's eyes, it's all His. Everything is His. He owns it all. He just lets you use it for a while. So the house you woke up in today, that's His. He allowed for all those materials to be combined into the assembly of your house. The land that it's built on, His. Borrowed for a while by people. The food you might have eaten for breakfast, He raised that, allowed it to get to your plate. The vehicle that you got to church in, all the science behind the internal combustion, He rules over that. Provide the protection around you so you got here safely. The air that you're breathing right now, that's His as well. In fact, the bodies that you all occupy. The Bible calls that a tent. We live in for a while, we have to give away. James, the apostle, writes, "For what is your life but a wisp of vapor that rises for a while and then is no more?" The only thing that you can really lay claim to is your soul, which will live eternally in one of two places. Everything else is God's. So it's about stewardship, not ownership. God gives you things to see how you're going to use them for His purposes, not so that you can bury them in the ground and call them your own and pet them and stroke them and cuff them. It is to share them. It is to minister the gospel with them. It is to build His kingdom with Him. It is to learn more about Him through their use. That's the opportunity that we have in tithing. That's getting to the blessing that I've been talking about. If it's just a ritual where you put something in there and you hope you did enough, then it's lost. If it's a way that you can get closer to Jesus, that you can reflect more of him to the world, that you can bless God, bless others, build your faith, grow closer, then that is an opportunity seized, taken advantage of. That's how you get to be stronger and healthier as a Christian. And there is more blessing in your life. Acts chapter 20. Paul quotes Jesus as having said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, it's not just in God's eyes. It's from the perspective of the giver. I feel more blessed when I give things than when I receive things. It's the truth. It is more satisfying for us to be able to be generous to people than wish we could have given them something. It is more, there's more freedom in our life when we're unencumbered by the things that we own instead of owned by those things. Ultimately, my favorite is that I get to see the Holy Spirit at work. If this is just some ritual, it's dead. If we're really believing that God is living and active in our lives, hears our prayers and answers them, knows every hair on our heads. He's going to know what we put in there. He's going to know how much we had to start with and how much we're going to end up with. In fact, Jesus calls it out in Mark 12. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. There's that word everything again that we read first in Genesis 14. The willingness to go all in. God won't miss that. I guarantee he will bless you, and I can't say how, and I don't want to. It's not formulaic. We don't do these things to get. We do these things because we want to bless God. So now the application. How much are you going to put in there today? How much more are you going to put in there today? What's the right amount? What's the right percentage? I'm not going to tell you. What I am going to tell you is what I do. And not because it's what I do, but I've found that it works. And I'm not perfect in it, and I have fallen many times. But it's an example of what you could do, which is to think of a number, and then think of a number that makes you uncomfortable. Not a number that's going to hurt you and your family. Don't do something stupid. Don't try to make up for lost time in one check. This is a discipline. It's going to take practice. You're going to have to build towards something. God's going to take care of you in that. But it means addressing another idol, which is comfort. We're very comfortable in America. Even the least of us has a lot of comfort. And it's almost un-American to say, make yourself uncomfortable. There are people who, if it's 68 degrees, it's freezing. I can't believe we got to put a coat on them. Or you get a steak. I ordered well done. This is medium. I can't eat this. We can have it pretty much any way we want it, any day of the week. We're very comfortable people. I'm asking you to be a little bit uncomfortable in how you tithe. Because Jesus became uncomfortable for you. Going to the cross was supremely uncomfortable. Right? He became the tithe and the offering and the first fruits and the alm and the sacrifice. He came all, but he went all in. He became everything that we've been talking about for us. He went to a place that we couldn't stand. And he made it out, was resurrected, has ascended, is waiting for us in heaven to join him in joy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, you are great and wondrous in your mercy and your grace, your provision for us that is lavished upon us. It pressed down, overflowing, pouring out all around us. And we have been given the honor to join you in your work. May it seem to us a small thing to give you a tenth. May we be willing to give you everything in the way that you gave us all of yourself. We pray this in Christ. Amen.